We are so encouraged that you came tonight. You're making this a part of your Christmas Eve celebration. We know Christmas Eve can be a very, very busy time. I mean, some of you probably have three more church services to go to after this. We realize that. But if in case you don't have anywhere to go for the Christmas Eve and you're not spending that with any other family or friends, I'd like to personally invite you to come by our house tonight. The address for our home is on the back of your bulletin. And we do have we've done this for about 14 years. We have a come and go fellowship. We'd invite any of you to come and be a part of. If you want to come and meet some people from our church and just spend some time together on Christmas Eve, enjoying a little bit of food and conversation together, we would love to have you. So about 6 o'clock or so, you can, if you're interested and you have opportunity, you can make your way over there. We'd love to have you there for that. Tonight we've been rehearsing through the scriptures and through all of the songs and prayer. We've been rehearsing the ultimate reason for Christmas. That is, we've been rehearsing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you expected us to do that, right? It's a church service. Here you are at a Baptist church. You thought we would do something like that. And of course we are. But it is right for us to ask, is Jesus actually the ultimate reason behind your celebration at Christmas? Or do you find yourself replacing him with something else more important? Hopefully it's not that mythical obese elf who careens through the sky on a supernatural sleigh driven by flying reindeer, who jumps down a chimney unscathed with that big sack of toys and distributes according to your works, whether good or bad. Probably not. I don't know how Santa Claus has had this kind of run for so long to be that central, and how in the world he could actually replace someone like the Lord Jesus Christ as being more central. But more than likely, Santa Claus is not the focal point of your celebration of Christmas. I think most people try to highlight good and important themes like family and generosity and kindness and enjoyment of elaborate meals with some of the most significant relationships that we have in our life. We decorate our homes and buildings and porta potties and dead trees. And we'll travel to see them throughout the city and enjoy all of those wonderful things. Festive music done in great fun, making for a wonderful time, especially in a world like ours that seems to be so divided and hostile with one another. This really is an enjoyable season of life. And in other words, for many people, if not most today, the ultimate reason for Christmas focuses on enjoyable, very important ideas and people worth celebrating. And that's all good. There's a right place for that. There's nothing wrong with such celebrations of what is important. And once a year, highlighting those important values and people in extravagant ways can be a really good thing. Unless we replace what is ultimate with what's important. And then you end up replacing what's eternal with what's short-lived in terms of joy. What we've tried to do tonight is rehearse ancient promises that celebrate eternal truths and consider the ultimate reason for Christmas. To say that Jesus is the reason for the season is not a worn and meaningless cliche. It's actually the theme of the Bible. Tonight you've heard, read for you just a moment ago, just four verses that are not typically read as Christmas verses out of the Bible. But obviously, they could be, and they should be, because they tell us why Jesus is the ultimate reason for Christmas. If what is said in these four verses that Mark read for you just a moment ago, if these verses are true, then it makes Jesus the most consequential human being in all of human history. That makes his coming, that is his incarnation, the coming of the Son of God to earth, God taking on human flesh, that event that marks our Christmas celebration, Jesus coming to earth becomes the most important event to that point in human history? What is so significant about Jesus that the celebration of his birth captures the attention of the entire world every year? Jesus is ultimate. He's not just important. He's ultimate. And from what we've read tonight, I want to unpack a little bit of that significance. We're obviously not going to say all that could be said about these verses. I've actually preached three-hour-long sermons on just these four verses. We're not doing that tonight. And all God's people said, thank you, yes. But just for a few moments, let your mind be lifted up from the manger. Let your eyes capture a glimpse of Christ in his exalted state. For a moment, would you just dwell on the reality of who Christ is as the most ultimate human being, the ultimate reason for why we celebrate as we do this time of year? We're going to look at a few reasons that make Jesus ultimate. And these verses unfold it for us. Let me just suggest them to you. First, Jesus is ultimate because Jesus' revelation is ultimate. His revelation. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Just think through the language. Every phrase of this verse is important. And it's astounding. It begins by saying, in many portions, or you could literally say, a literal rendition of the ancient Greek language here would be, in many partitions, in many parts, in many pieces. Why? Because that's precisely how we see the revelation of God unfolded to us from the Old Testament forward, in many partitions. For example, it begins in the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve. It's a first part to the human story. God reveals his purposes directly to Adam and Eve face to face, and he calls them specifically to represent him across the face of the earth as his own image bearers. And this initial relationship is fundamental to every human being hereafter. But it's not everything that needed to be revealed, because sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3, and it spoils that initial relationship of humanity's overall ability to represent God on the earth as he desires. And you see mankind swallowed up, as it were, in sin, even to the point where every thought on every human being's heart was sinful, so much so that God had to bring a global flood and wipe out all humanity except for 8 people, showing his mercy and redemption through those people and saving them through the ark. And then you see another partition, where God makes a relationship agreement with Noah and his family and the rest of the earth, saying, I'll never destroy the earth again like I just did, because he makes a promise. And in that relationship agreement with Noah, you see another part of human history, but it doesn't end there, because humanity's heart was still sinful. And you come to another partition in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham, worshiping false gods, other gods, is confronted by the one true God. And Abraham is called by God to leave his country, leave his gods, leave it all behind, and go to a land that God wanted to plant him. And from Abraham, he would bring one nation, and from that one nation, a man who would bring saving blessing to all the other nations of the earth. That's another part. It progresses from there through a very specific son of Abraham, Isaac, and his son Jacob, and the 12 sons that comprise the nation of Israel, that eventually find themselves captive in Egypt, which leads to another partition, another part, another piece of the Bible, when God brings a savior, God brings a deliverer like Moses. And Moses liberates Israel from Egypt, and they go into the land of promise, and they have a whole new relationship agreement where Israel now would show the world what the character of God looks like so that the nations could enjoy salvation. And yet Israel fails in that. And so we need another part, another partition. And you have the prophets who come over and over and over calling for mankind and even a rebellious nation like Israel to come back to the Lord. Part after part, partition after partition, God is speaking in many parts. And as the writer of Hebrews says, in many ways. Throughout all of these partitions, all these parts, all these relationship agreements, these covenants that you see through the Bible in the Old Testament, there are many ways he's speaking to people. To Abraham, he comes in a dream. To Moses, he comes in a burning bush. And eventually to Israel as a fire and a storm on Mount Sinai. And then through the tablets of the law. And then through the voices of the prophets. And even their own personal example shows God speaking to people over and over. His plan is not finished. He has a point. The entirety of the Old Testament is God speaking to us. Revealing himself to us. It's pretty profound. He spoke to all of those fathers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to them through the prophets, God using human means to unveil his very character and image. What a profound thing we have in the Old Testament. God showing us who he is. And that was long ago. But the writer of Hebrews says there's something more astounding than that. In all those parts and partitions and that whole story and all those various supernatural ways God revealed himself to us all those times long ago, in these last days, that is, this last era before eternity future comes, in these last days, he's still speaking to us, but through one person, his son. Not indirectly through prophets, not through more partitions and more covenants and more ways. One way, one person, his own son, he's speaking to us. If God was revealing himself to us for ages through many parts of history and ways through history and supernatural revelations, he finished that revelation now about himself in his son. Jesus then is the single greatest final means by which God is showing himself to us. Jesus is not different than what the prophets revealed. He is the epicenter of everything they were talking about. When you see and understand Jesus as he's revealed in the final revelation of God that we have in our New Testament, you're seeing everything that God intends for humanity to be, that he's always intended for humanity to be. Humanity's perfection is found solely in Jesus Christ. So I guess if you want, you can emphasize a mythical obese elf or the final revelation of God to us. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's not emphasize just things that are important. What's ultimate? Jesus is God's final, full, complete revelation. He's the total package of God's purpose for humanity. Not only is Jesus' revelation ultimate, secondly, Jesus' end is ultimate. What do I mean by his end? Well, look again in verse 2. He's spoken to us in his son, and notice what is said about his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. An heir is the one who at the end or the completion of an era inherits everything owned by the one before him. The heir is the end goal of inheritance. Jesus was appointed by God as the end goal, the inheritor of all that exists. Before the universe was made, Jesus was intended and appointed as the one to whom all things would be given. Everything in the world, everything in the universe would exist for him, not just made by him. That puts your money into some perspective. That puts your present life's pursuits in some perspective. That should put your family, your work life, your investments, your parenting, your approach and motivation behind your education, the way you spend your downtime, your habits, your expectations. It puts it all into a different kind of perspective. All the Christmas gifts that you have or you're about to open need to be seen in light of the end goal of all things, the end who is the inheritance. Jesus himself is the inheritor of everything. You understand what that means. If you have Jesus, who is the inheritor of everything, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, the inheritor of all things, what do you have, really? Nothing. You have nothing. You remember the old saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true. It's true. He's ultimate because his end is ultimate. Third, Jesus' beginning is ultimate. Again, the writer of Hebrews explicitly points this out to us. He's not only the heir of all things, but at the end of verse 2, it says, through whom also he made the world. The term world here is a term in ancient Greek that's often translated as ages, meaning that God created the entirety of the universe, all of the ages, through his Son. How much more significant of a person could you find than that? The Creator alone knows its purpose, and its full ultimate purpose of the universe is the glory of God in and through Christ. It was the word of Jesus that brought everything in the universe into being. It's the word of Jesus that sustains everything in the universe as it is. It will be the word of Jesus that completes everything in the universe and brings it to its final culmination. As the Creator, Jesus understands all things as they should be. His wisdom is perfect. As Creator, he possesses all ability and power to shape everything as it's intended and as it should be concluded. As Creator, he possesses all sovereign rights to control every detail of the created universe so that it accomplishes all of his eternal and good designs. You tell me of a more significant person than that. Show me a greater source and authority of truth. Show me a better bank in which to entrust yourself. From the beginning of all things, the uncreated created everything that exists. When Jesus was born and laid in that manger, the Creator had taken on flesh, flesh that he himself had created in order to bring about a salvation we could never achieve for ourselves. And we emphasize what else at Christmas? Maybe something important, but ultimate, like that, like him. His revelation, his end, his beginning, they're ultimate. Fourth, Jesus' authority is ultimate. His authority is ultimate. In verse 3, this is one of the most profound statements you'll read about Jesus in the Bible. He's the radiance of his, that is of God's glory, and the exact representation of God's nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His very being gives him ultimate authority. I mean, think about what is said here. He's the radiance of God's glory. God's glory is what makes him supreme. God's glory is the display of his supremacy over all things. And Jesus is said here to be the radiance of what makes God's glory and his supremacy known. He's the radiance. He's the beauty. He's the display. He's the brilliance of God's glory. That's his essence. If you want to see the supremacy of God, you look at the person of Christ as he's revealed to us in the scriptures. The Father is the light and the Son is the brilliance of that light. The Father is the source and the Son is the brightness of the source. He's not a reflection as if just a mirror that reflects brilliance. He's the actual brilliance. He's the actual brilliant rays of the sun that unveil the brightness of the sun. You can't have the source of light without the brilliance of that light. Christ is the radiance of God's glory. And you see also of his nature that gives him such authority, he's the exact representation of God's nature. If you want to know what God's like, you look at Christ. That's how you're going to know. The Son of God is the communication of who God is to us. He has always been this before the foundation of the world, and throughout his incarnation, he was the exact representation of the nature of God. He was, he is, he always will be the fullest expression of the brilliance of the one who is glory and the perfect representation to us of all that makes God to be God. It's what you find in Jesus. Who else could sit at the right hand of God? That is to sit at his right hand and rule over all things. His very being gives him all authority. And his actions give him complete authority and ultimate authority. I mean, you look at his actions, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. If for one second Christ was to stop upholding everything in the world that we take for granted, like the laws of nature, the whole universe would spin out of control. He's at this moment, every second of the day, holding all things together. And he does so by the word of his power. That is his powerful word. His word that created the universe into being is actually holding everything together. How significant of a person is that? And then it says, when he had made purification of sins, that is in his earthly life, when he perfectly lived according to all of God's righteous standards in his 3 years of human existence, and he gave up his life on the cross as a sacrifice, he made purification of sins, meaning to come to Jesus by faith and give all of your life to him is the only way in which you could be acceptable to God. Not through your ability to do good things and God to say, I think you're a pretty good person. I think you've done a pretty good job. None of that reaches the ultimate standard of holiness that is God. Only Christ accomplished that. He alone makes purification for all of our sins in front of a holy God. You can't get yourself there. But how significant is Jesus if he does? His revelation, his end, his beginning, his authority, they all make him ultimate. There's one other. His name. Verse 4 says, having become as much better than the angels, which is a pretty profound statement when you think about the profundity of angels. Angels who always behold the face of God, angels who see all of the time the glory of God, the perfections of God. They're sent out by God to do his bidding, and they always love and serve him. Jesus took on a name greater than any angel that has ever existed. The rest of chapter 1 unfolds why his name is that great. And it's really, really a rich and profound section of scripture that just goes through all of those portions and ways in the Old Testament that were all pointing to the fact that the Son of God has the highest name above every name in the universe. Now, isn't it obvious that he's ultimate? Isn't it obvious? I mean, the writer of Hebrews is painstakingly making the case. If you want to emphasize anything else, you want to emphasize even good things like important people and important events, fine, but don't replace what's ultimate. In fact, the writer of Hebrews wants us to think about what we're going to do with that. If you were to drop your eyes down to chapter 2, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews has a conclusion here. And he says, therefore, for this reason. For what reason? Because Jesus is ultimate. In every way, he's ultimate. And because of this, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. You do understand. If you are not intentional, if you are not direct, if you are not purposeful to think about who Jesus is and how your life is going to be radically centered on him and him alone, you know what you do? You come to a service like this and you hear this and you say, okay, I think that's right. I see, I need someone like that. If you walk away and start emphasizing other things, even important things other than that, what you'll begin to do is drift. No one drifts toward God. We all drift because of our sinful nature away from him. And so if you don't do what you have to do to think about the ultimate nature of Jesus, you'll drift. You'll walk away. You'll be unaffected. This Christmas, we don't want you to be unaffected by Jesus because he and he alone is ultimate. You cannot find anyone else in the universe this significant. And he gave his life specifically to liberate you from your sin and bring you to the Father and give you everything in him. If you have never given your life to Christ, you've never turned away from your personal approach to life of living it for yourself or just doing a good job on your own, and you've never been broken to see, I can't get there on my own. I must trust in that man alone, Jesus Christ alone. If you've never done that, you should carefully consider who he is. He will not disappoint. He will satisfy. He's ultimate satisfaction. Or you can keep going along in life trying to emphasize what is important, and you will forfeit eternal joys for short-lived ones. Nice joys, fun things, but short-lived. And that's why we're here. That's why we celebrate. Because Jesus himself is ultimate.